felt just like that paralyzed man had felt when the Lord Jesus gave him his ability to walk. This man felt free. Jesus had saved him from his sins. Jesus had called him to be one of his followers. And so Matthew threw a feast to celebrate. And at this feast, or to this feast, he invited his friends. He invited the kind of people that a tax collector would hang around with. The only kind of people who would hang around with a tax collector. Matthew's house that day was full of other tax collectors and other sinners who were prostitutes or included prostitutes. And from the controversy with the scribes, now comes the controversy with the Pharisees. The Pharisees saw Jesus eating and drinking with all these people. And they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, in one respect, if you could just take that question all by itself, you'd have to say that's really a very good question. But the way the Pharisees asked it, and what they were implying, what they meant by asking it, exposed their self-righteousness. And maybe exposes ours too. But it gave Jesus an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them and to us. I'm going to preach God's word to you this afternoon under the theme, "Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We'll hear first about a telling question, second about a searching challenge, and third about a comforting promise. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. A telling question, a searching challenge, a comforting promise. Now, we may have a kind of romantic idea of what it meant that Jesus called a tax collector to be one of his disciples. For us, the story of Zacchaeus, for example, in Luke 19, that's a story about Jesus being nice to someone that everyone else didn't like. But the tax collectors were not a bunch of misunderstood, poor people that you and I would have sympathy for, that the scribes and Pharisees didn't like because the scribes and the Pharisees were just a bunch of religious snobs. Nobody in that society, nobody liked the tax collectors, and we wouldn't have liked them either. They were members of God's covenant people. You would say they had been members of the church. And they had sold out their brothers and sisters. They went to work for the Romans, for the enemies. They sold their own souls. And the reason they did it was plain enough. They did it for the money. To take terminology, let's say from the Second World War, probably any war, these men were collaborators with the enemy. Nobody forced them to become tax collectors. They had chosen to do that because all the money they could make, not only collecting a wage, a commission maybe from the Romans, but adding to it to line their own pockets, stealing from their own people. And if you can imagine people like that in your midst or in your neighborhood, you understand these were people that we would say deserved to be despised. And so we need to understand that when Jesus saw Matthew sitting in the tax booth, he singled him out. He singled out that kind of man. He chose that kind of man on purpose. He publicly called Matthew to leave his job behind and give up all of his money and follow him. And again, the way we look at things, we might think that Jesus did this just to provoke the Pharisees. You see what I'm doing, Pharisees? I'm calling a tax collector to be one of my disciples. But the reason he called Matthew was exactly the reason why he did that publicly and so pointedly was exactly the same as the reason he had healed that paralyzed man. He did that to show everyone who saw it, to show everyone who reads these words now, that he has the power to set sinners free from their slavery to sin. He has the power to call them to live a new life, a life of righteousness. He has the power and he has the mission to give them all hope. Hope they can't find anywhere else. And Matthew, when the Lord Jesus called him Matthew, understood that. He experienced that power of Jesus. And when Jesus called him, he got up and he followed him. He found that he had the desire, he had the strength to give up. And that takes strength, to give up that big income. and follow Jesus. And that's why he had to celebrate. And that's why he wanted his fellow tax collectors and those other sinners, the prostitutes included, to come to that dinner with Jesus. It wasn't just a party. It was an evangelism opportunity. This way, Matthew figured, his friends could come and they could listen to Jesus too. And we may want to reflect on how Matthew reacted, what Matthew wanted to do when he had heard the gospel, when he had become a follower of Jesus. And to recognize that now it's natural for Matthew to say, my friends who have also sold out, who have also turned against their people, who have abandoned their place among God's covenant people, my friends need to meet Jesus too. My friends need to hear what Jesus has to say. Because if he can set me free, if he's willing to set me free, he can set them free too. Jesus came to Matthew's feast, and he took his disciples along too. And when Matthew wrote his gospel, it was probably some years later, 20 years later or so, seems like he was still sort of surprised at what he saw, at what happened. He says, behold. He says, look at that. Many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. I invited prostitutes. I invited them to my house to come and meet Jesus. And they came. And when they came into my house, Jesus stayed there. Behold, says Matthew, tax collectors and prostitutes were willing to meet Jesus. And when they came, Jesus and his disciples didn't say, and now we're out of here. That's the kind of people that are going to be here. They stayed and they ate and drank with them. We know that eating a meal together had a special meaning in that culture. It was an expression of fellowship and friendship. It's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus gives us a meal as a sacrament. Because eating and drinking together says there's peace, there's unity, there's harmony and fellowship among us. And that's why the Pharisees were so upset. As far as they were concerned, for Jesus to eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners proved, and anybody would be able to see it, proved beyond the shadow of a doubt, Jesus is not qualified. Jesus is not fit to be a rabbi, to be a teacher in Israel. And they didn't come now and ask the disciples why their master ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners, because they were really curious to try to find this out, or because they thought, you know, maybe we can learn something from Jesus. He has these methods. He has this ministry. Maybe we can pick something up here. They didn't ask for that reason. They asked the question to make the disciples feel like fools, for following a teacher, for thinking that Jesus could be a teacher and they could be his disciples. They asked the question because the whole thing was such a joke. Don't you see how foolish this looks, disciples? Who do you think you are? How could you ever think for a moment that a bunch of fishermen could become the disciples of a genuine rabbi? Who ever heard of such a thing? Who ever heard of some carpenter's son from Galilee putting himself forward in Israel as a rabbi, a teacher of the law? Well, their motivation for asking this question was not good, but in itself, the question was very good. It was exactly what Jesus wanted people to ask when they saw what he was doing. He wanted his disciples to ask it. He wanted Matthew's friends to ask it. It's the question he wanted all of Israel to ask. Why does Jesus eat and drink with tax collectors and prostitutes? And so their question backfired. They didn't make Jesus and his disciples feel like fools. They made fools of themselves. Because by asking that question in that way, they kind of pulled back the veil that they held in front of their own religiosity, their own worship and prayer and so forth. And they showed everybody what was in their hearts. They showed everybody what their worship and their obedience were all about. And that's what we do when we judge other people. That's what we do when we look down on other people. We're always saying more about ourselves and more about our attitudes what we think of ourselves than we're saying about them. We shouldn't act as if, wow, we just can't understand why the Pharisees would ever have asked such a question. We can't understand how they could have felt this way about Jesus. Again, try to picture the kind of people that Jesus was actually eating with. These are people who had chosen to live a life of sin. These were people who made no effort whatsoever to hide what they were up to or why they were doing it. These were people who had, for the sake of money, thrown away everything. Their places in their families, their place in the congregation, their reputations, their identity as God's people. Well, those kind of people are all around us all the time. They live in our neighborhoods. We work with them when we go to work. How do we look at them? The question is not only for the sake of mission work, for the sake of evangelism in themselves. The question's important because our answer reveals how we look at ourselves, how we think we got to be here and not there. How did we come to believe? How is it, why is it that we live, at least to some degree, a Christian life, a godly life? How do you explain that? How did that happen to you? How did you come to be a believer and your neighbors remain unbelievers? How did you come to be a child of God? The Pharisees had no sympathy for tax collectors and sinners. And their question shows, we just can't understand. We don't get it. How people can sink that low? How can people live like that? How can any self-respecting Jew behave that way? And we recognize that reaction because it's the same way that we react when we see the down and outers, when we hear about people who make foolish choices and ruin their lives. How could they be so stupid? How can people live that way? If we don't know how they can make such foolish choices, we don't know ourselves. Then we are deceived about who we are and what we're like and about our sin. We, of all people, should know exactly how people can do such stupid things because we've done them too. And we've wanted to do them because we're sinners and we've experienced the power of our sin. And we know it's only by the grace of God that we've been saved from living exactly like that. We are only here because Jesus saw us and Jesus singled us out. And Jesus said to us, follow me. And by his grace and by the power of his word and spirit, we got up and we followed him. That brings us right back to the issue of sharing our faith with our neighbors. Inviting our neighbors, our co-workers, to come with us and meet Jesus. Listen to what he has to say. So they can hear him, so he can set them free just like he set us free. If he can set us free, he can set anyone free. It all depends on how we look at them. And we say to ourselves, I don't know what to talk about with them. I don't know how to talk to people like that. I don't really feel comfortable talking to people like that. People like what? If we know what we're like, if we know what sin does to us, we know what they're like too. And we know what we have to talk about. People who have lost a loved one know what it's like for other people who lose loved ones. People who have had cancer know what it's like when the doctor says to someone, you have cancer. People who have financial struggles know what it's like for people who are going through that. We know exactly what it's like to be caught up in sin. We know exactly how helpless not only we feel, but how helpless we are. We know how much trouble we make in our lives when we do foolish things. We know how strong temptation is, and we know how weak we are. So we know what they're going through. They're just like us. And we should feel sympathy for them. In other words, we should know how they feel. Don't mean we should excuse their sin, but we know how strong sin is. And when we stop judging them, and we stop acting as if it's a great big mystery how they can live the way they do, and as if we just haven't got a clue, we can't understand how they can be so foolish and so weak, and we confess instead that we're as foolish and as weak as they are, if we would have sympathy for them, if we would say, I know how it is from personal experience, I know how strong the temptation is and how natural it is to sin, we would look at them completely differently. We would look at them the way Jesus looked at them. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means, he said to the Pharisees. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Well, Jesus is quoting here from Hosea 6, verse 6. And when he speaks about sacrifice, when the Lord does in that passage, he's talking about all of the Old Testament rituals, all the ceremonies, all the ways in which God commanded Israel to worship him. In Hosea's day, and this is why he says this to them, Israel was very good at doing all those things. And the reason Jesus says this now to the Pharisees is because in his day, the Pharisees were very good at doing all the right things. But if we do all the right things, all the things we're supposed to do, but we don't understand what they mean, we don't focus on the truth and the meaning of what we're doing. If, for example, we come to church and we fold our hands or we close our eyes, but we don't realize that when we do that, we're standing before God. It's all empty. It's empty for God, and it's empty for us. And God wanted, with these words, to cut his people to the heart. He wanted to get through that callus that forms on our hearts. And so he said to them through Hosea, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them, I've chopped at them, I've cut them by the prophets, I've slain them by the words of my mouth. My judgment goes forth as the light, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I don't desire mercy or love that shows up when they're sitting in church, so to speak. And once they're outside the church, it disappears, doesn't exist anymore. I want steadfast love, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And you hear the tenderness in God's words. You hear his frustration. Israel. Judah, you just don't get it. When he says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, he's saying, take a good look at yourselves in the mirror of my law. Of course, God doesn't mean, I don't want you to do all those things, those outward things. He commanded them to bring the sacrifices. He's not saying to them, now that's wrong, I don't want you to do that stuff. But he's saying, your sacrifices, your worship, have to show what's in your heart. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy is kindness. Mercy is undeserved goodness that we show to other people. Mercy is forgiveness when they sin against us. Mercy is patience when they disappoint us. Mercy is understanding and not judgment when they fall. Mercy is knowing what kind of help they need and giving them that help. Mercy is generosity of spirit toward one another and tenderness of heart toward others. And God says, I desire mercy. Because when we are that way toward each other, when we show mercy to others, we're showing, We know, Father, how you deal with us. We know how merciful you've been to us. It shows him, you understand how forgiving and patient and understanding and helpful and kind and generous and tender he is toward you. What would the Pharisees discover about themselves when they learned what those words of Hosea 6, verse 6 meant? What would that tell them about their sacrifices, about their tithes and their offerings and their prayers and their worship in the synagogue? They would see what we see when we examine ourselves in the light of God's law. And so Jesus here is proclaiming the gospel to them. Such a wonderful thing to see in this passage. Those Pharisees might have been disgusted by the tax collectors and the prostitutes. But we feel disgusted by the Pharisees and their self-righteousness. But Jesus says, I look at you, Pharisees, the same way I look at the tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is not scoring a point in an argument. Jesus is not putting them down in public. He is not saying, so there, Pharisees. He's saying, Pharisees, I want you to know that I came for you too. But to know that, you have to see it. You have to confess it. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And when you learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you'll know that you need me. And that's what I want. I want you to know I came to call you too. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus says that to you and to me. I came to call sinners. And we may rejoice to hear him say that, because that means he came to call us. He came to call us out of our slavery to our sin. He came to set us free from all the consequences of the foolish choices we've made. He came to lift us up when we fall, to show God's kindness to us, even though we surely don't deserve it. And he confirms that for us this afternoon in the Lord's Supper. This is what we experience when we celebrate at this feast to which Jesus has invited us, all former tax collectors and sinners, so to speak, all people who have forfeited their rights to salvation, to life. Every one of us deserves to be despised by God and man. But Jesus was willing to come to us. Jesus was willing to save us. And Jesus says, I'm willing to eat and drink with you, to celebrate your salvation. Amen.